Dear Father, we ask in the name of your Son Jesus that you grant to our understanding this morning, to the afternoon, the study of the Word, study of the Scriptures, our minds be enlightened, that there is no darkness, no contradiction in our minds. And this morning, we come to realize the authority, the responsibility, the ministry that is found in the name of your Son Jesus. All our eyes behold Him, Jesus, your Son, as He sees us in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke's Gospel 24. We continue now in the first and second service now in the name, the authority that comes with believing. The rights and privileges that come with believing. Luke's Gospel 24. We're going to look at 44 this time around. In 44 he says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Verse 46, "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Verse 47 is key. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now pay attention now. Make sure you have your Bible with you. It's important that when you come to church, you have your Bible, right? I know some of you have your Bible on all sorts of devices. I don't have a problem with that. But just ensure that when I'm speaking, you're not watching my lips. The moment I say, let's turn the Bible to a scripture, you go there straight away so that I don't mislead you, all right? And also that you can follow and comprehend. So ensure that you take your Bible and then you study along. Right. Now, earlier on, we were in verse 25 to 27, where he said, "Whole fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ," verse 25, 26, 27, 12, "suffer these things," verse 26, "and to enter into his glory." I'm getting at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, one of the things we said, if you remember last week and the week before, was that it's not everything in the Old Testament that is about Christ. That's vital. And then we're going to take a step further. So it will drive home the point much more. Now, we said everything is not Christ. So you must always stay with the context. I said to you, don't study the Bible in verses. Study what? Paragraphs. Don't even study in sentences, because sometimes sentences may lead to another sentence. So ensure that you have the whole picture and not run away with what is not being said. Now, we said that Jesus obviously was discussing what they were discussing. They were discussing before then, in verse 19, they were talking about what happened in Jerusalem, how Jesus was crucified and how he was buried, and then they were looking for him. That was the discussion. And we said that obviously not everything in the Old Testament was not what he discussed. For example, you don't say Christ is on every page. Christ is everything you see. That means Christ must be a serpent. You know, the serpent in Genesis 3 who said to Eve, "As God said," you know, or "Have I said," something like that. If he was a serpent, maybe he would have said, "Have I said, thou shalt not eat of every tree?" But he didn't say that. He said, "As God said." And also when you go to the Old Testament, this is by the way, but just keep it in mind. Always notice when a second person is being referred to. "God said to you, and the Lord your God shall," oftentimes it's not God speaking. And that's just something you need to take note of. So the serpent in Genesis 3 has been identified, for example, as the devil. So obviously he had a level of communication and relevance in the Old Testament, even though it wasn't revealed. One of the things hidden in the Old Testament was the devil. Is many of the things he did were passed on to God free of charge. And he wasn't God. Look at Second Corinthians chapter 11. Still in church? All right, chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells you exactly what he's saying. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. So the work of the serpent is to represent the truth, to twist the truth. Another Jesus, he says in there. And then you find, of course, Revelation 12, verse 9, talks about the devil. He calls him straight away the devil. Revelation 12, verse 9. That's John in the book of Revelation. He said, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. So he calls that quickly and fine enough. Also, look at Romans 5:12. It says, through one man, sin entered into the world. Now I told you the word world there refers to activities. So you are going to find sin in the activities of men. So in the Old Testament, you therefore can't say that when everything you see there, you see Christ. You can't see Christ in sin. You sure can. Romans 5:12. There was sin in men's activities. Romans 5:12. He uses the word amataia, esekomai. Esekomai is the word E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It means what was not part of it before has now come inside. In other words, when God created the world, sin wasn't part of God's creation. It wasn't part of man's interaction until sin came. All right, so that shows you that you must take the scriptures and properly identify the characters and the events and not mix issues up. And that should be very clear. So there are things in the Old Testament you cannot put to Jesus' account. In Luke 9, two things we just look at again. In Luke 9:54. Here's Jesus. You know, one day I was there's a musician. I don't want to mention her name. So that, oh God, I don't use a card. Okay, something else. There was a song I was listening to. Lovely song. The rhythm was on point, like we say. The voice modulation was excellent. Everything was lovely, but the lyrics. The lyrics were very lovely too, in the sense knowledge perspective. It was talking about God and saying lovely things. You know, if I go into Yoruba language, it will be sweeter. But I'll have to transliterate it into English, and it looks boring, but I'll try. That you are the one that calls a thing and no one can stop you. You know, those lovely praise. Who can battle with the Lord? Nobody, oh. Who can battle with the Lord? Nobody, nobody. They look like wonderful praise. And we often say that because we love bodyguards. We love someone is there for me, you know, that kind of thing. So, lovely things, beautiful, magnificent things that you speak and fire comes out of your mouth. And then nobody can stand you. Nobody can resist you. Nobody can. And it's good for praise worship. The English is not. The original language is better. It'll have been flowing, eh? the one that has power like thunder. And you say all those things. They look okay, but sometimes, in fact many times, we're actually praising the devil. Why do you go quiet? We're actually praising the devil. Because most of the time, what we're referring to is destruction. Most of the time, when we talk about someone's power, nobody can stop it. Nobody. We're talking about someone destroying another. It's not likely many times we're talking about healing or deliverance, or somebody who is saved from sin. It's usually something like somebody wanted to finish me, God finished him, that kind of thing. And most of the time, we're actually referring to the devil, because most of those narratives were taken from the Old Testament. If you observe what I'm saying, and we have that mindset, hallelujah, about praise, then people begin to roll on the floor. It's not roll on the floor, it's scripture. I'm just saying, and you're saying, you hear that somebody who was from a village just died. You are the mighty God. You wonder, who are you really praising? Luke 9 now, come on. Now, watch this now. Verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, somehow Peter wasn't here, it's interesting, saw this, they said, Lord, without that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did. And he turned and rebuked and said, you know what manner of spirit you are of. Look, let's take 56 together. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Alright, that's cool. So, it's direct. That's God speaking, right? Not to come destroy, but to save. Then you look at, what now happened to all those folks who were destroyed in the name of the Lord? In the Old Testament, you can get our series on the wrath of God, all that to be cleared, and we also have one recently, what the gospel reveals. It could clear those things to you. But then, the truth is, you know, those things, obviously, by this disclaimer by Jesus, was in Christ revealed. By this disclaimer by Jesus, he didn't reveal Christ. Because Jesus himself put disclaimer on certain portions of the Old Testament. Look at Matthew 54. Matthew 5. Verse 43. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, of course, this is written in the Old Testament. Precisely, you find it in Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 23, verse 6. So you love your enemy, hate your neighbor? No. You love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Then he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He says, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them that love you, and reward what reward of you, do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I explained that to you on Wednesday, teaching the book of James. So, Jesus, obviously, he puts a disclaimer on portions of the Old Testament. That's not me. If it's not me, it's not God, all right? Is that clear? Is that clear? If it's not me, it's not God. Look at Matthew 19. So, in your study, Matthew 19, verse... Now, there was a question posed to him, and in verse 3, whether it's lawful to put away your wife for every cause, then he says, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I've explained that to you before. Then he says, why did Moses then give the command? They're asking, if you say this in Genesis, why then did Moses give the command? And historically, they agree Moses wrote the book of Genesis. So they're wondering, why then did he give? Is there a contradiction? He says, no. He says, Moses, verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, the word because of the hardness of your heart is the word pros sclerocardian. Pros is to see in view of, all right? Then what sclerocardian, S-K-L-E-R-O. Sclero means to be difficult, all right? And then cardian is heart. That means because of your unyieldness to God's will, your unyieldness, all right, to the gospel, unyieldness to the goodness of God, Moses allowed you to show the stiffness of your heart. Because Moses' law was to describe the state of a man who wasn't saved. Alright? So that's exactly what he gave them. So there were laws he gave to people because of their hearts. And that's not God's will. And that's not God's purpose. You can't find Christ in that. You can't. And just like, look at John 1:17. He says, the law was given by Moses. The law. Nomos, didomi. The law was given by Moses. Then he says, grace and truth, not two things. Grace which is true, alright? Grace which is the truth. He uses the word charis aletheia. Charis is grace freely given. It says aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-I-A. Aletheia is often used for the original. And not like the opposite of a lie. You know, the original or that which is lasting and that which is not figurative. Aletheia, grace which is the truth. He uses it in John 1:9. The true light. The light every man that comes into the world. Because he calls prophets lamps. But he calls Christ the true light. In Luke 16 verse 11, true riches. True riches means it's not in the bank. True riches. John 4:23, true worshippers. In contrast to those who were going to the temple. True worshippers. Then you have John 6:32, the true bread. Not the bread that Moses gave you. The true bread. So comparison, right? Then John 15:1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. True bread. True light. True worshippers. So the truth is, you must study well and not make hasty conclusions. And don't say, Rebecca, I've heard this kind of thing. Rebecca is the Holy Spirit. Then Isaac is the father. Who's Jacob now? The son or the believer? What about Esau? What? The unbeliever. Oh, that's it. So that means the Holy Spirit is the wife of the Father. It goes like songs going nuts, right? You know, Jacob is Jacob. It's the same way we try to make Melchizedek Jesus. Melchizedek is not Jesus. He surprised himself. Melchizedek, how? Because he's wondering, how did you get to this? Praise the Lord. It's the same way, you know, I put something on my Facebook page. I said, the failures of Jesus. The responses I got shows the gap between Bible study and what's going on in many believers' lives. They don't even read. The guy said, how can you say failures of Jesus? My God, who never failed. You know? He engaged me in my inbox. Was it she? I have a God who never failed. It's your own Jesus that will fail. I said, relax. I took a while to explain. It's a figure of speech. Sarcasm. They read through. No. You don't use those kind of words. I said, okay, cool down. So I opened the scriptures to her in 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God says, eh. He says, even at that. I said, it's a figure of speech. It is to mock the wisdom of men. So what we call the failures of Jesus, which are his sufferings for our sins, and their failures before men, it's a figure of speech. Don't say anything that one has to think to understand must not be from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is simple. Oh my God. You don't blame her. Maybe she goes to a church where they give them 16 keys to access the throne. Praise. Worship. tithes, false fruit. How would that kind of person understand something that simple? Because, you know, I told you, the moment churches give room to singing, and a whole lot of praying without the word of God, they compromise your understanding. Your level of discernment is compromised. What are you praying about? You don't even know what prayer is. You assume prayer is the same thing you go to Babalawo's house to do. Babalawo simply means a herbalist. So, sometimes you just need to calm down and read. Jesus already, before Luke 24, had put a disclaimer on things accorded to God in the Old Testament. Are you there? And so in your study of scriptures, always stay with the context. And on Wednesday and Wednesday before, I also said stay with the concept. What's he talking about? What's the subject matter? That's where you have the word peri, focus on something. P-R-I, concerning. That means focus on this one now, himself. Are you there? Are you still there? So, in Luke 24, let's see something. I want to make a distinction for us. Again, I've done that before, but let's see something clear. Luke 24. Now, notice in 44, these are the words which I speak unto you. Then the last part says, concerning me. And at this point, what was he talking about? It was not his ascension. Remember last week? We made a distinction between his ascension and what? And what? Can you remember that? He was referring to his resurrection. That's what he's talking about. So, he took a while. He notice from the previous verses, verse 37, he showed them his physical body. And he ate with them. In fact, Peter made allusion to that in Acts 10:42. He said, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And this particular fact, and this is what he's telling them here. Then he said, these are things that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. They're there, that I'll be raised from the dead. Please pay attention. In Acts 2, verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of this. We are all witnesses. Now, when he said, we are all witnesses, he must have pointed to the 12. And maybe the 120. He's not saying all of us are witnesses. No, because we, you and I are not witnesses. We are witnesses. Acts 3:15. We are witnesses. Is he saying the same thing? We who saw him were witnesses. Acts 4:33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. And great graces upon them. He's still saying the same thing here. In Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things. Now, go back to Luke 24. He's specific. Every time he says we are his witnesses, he's talking about Jesus being raised from where? The dead. That's what he's dealing with. We are his witnesses. He's raised from death. We saw him. That's what he's dealing with. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 to 7. A very vital fact of the gospel. Verse 5. Now he said in verse 4 that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Then he goes on to verse 6 and 7. So, he was seen. So that's what they're talking about. He's talking about Jesus is raised from the dead, and we can see him, or we saw him. That's what he's dealing with. That's the resurrection. So go back to Luke 24. This is what he's talking about at this point. Now, what I'm doing to you is a fulfillment of what the prophet had said, that I'll be raised from the dead. Now, look at this. Verse 44. It now changed to 45. 45 drives on something very different. And then he opened their eyes. Come on. He opened their what? Their what? Now, is that by their eyes or by their heart? Good, 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 good. Did they see Jesus raised from the dead by their heart or by their eyes? So that means what he's talking about in 45 is different. Let me see your hand, come on. They could see him now. They could touch him. So that's obvious. I mean, you could touch him. But then he now opened their hearts. That is, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. We said the word is the word dianogio. Dianogio, sorry. Dianoigo, something like that. Dianoigo. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. Which means to open a deaf ear, a blind eye, to open the womb. Something now is closed. So it's to split open what before now was closed. It's not for the light. No. It is a totally different light. Dianogio. He opened their understanding, that is their mode of thinking, that they might understand, the word suinemi, remember, to synthesize, that they might understand the scriptures. Pay attention. So, they have seen his resurrection. They had seen him physically alive. They had eaten food with him. Then he opened their hearts. Yes. You know, if it was about what they saw, I said, it opened their eyes. But it wasn't their eyes. It was their heart. So they had revelation in their hearts. In John 16... Verse 12. It says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show unto you. Now, don't let's go far. When he says, he will show you things to come, remember, in chapter 14, he had told them in verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. So, one of the things that the Spirit of truth will reveal is the indwelling of Christ. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Come on, let me see your hand. So, he will show you things to come. One of the things to come is what? The indwelling of the Father. So, he will show that. So, Jesus, therefore, makes a distinction between what they will see with their eyes and what they will see with what? Yeah. There's a distinction. It's very sublime, very. It can go almost unnoticed what he said. Now, look at Acts 2. So every time in Acts 2, when they were saying, we are his witnesses, what fact were they talking about? The ascension or the indwelling? Huh? Is it the ascension or the indwelling? Raise your voice. Give everybody a microphone. By saying we are his witnesses, that's what? That's the resurrection. Because we said the ascension is the indwelling. Don't forget that. Pay attention. So, in 2 Peter chapter 1, remember that, verse 16 to 18, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Of course, that's the fourth gospel. He said that. Eyewitness. Said, for he received from the Father glory and honor when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The word bebahos, what you can rely upon. Prophetic utterances from the Old Testament. He says, and there, I'm just summarizing last week. He says, the day star, the day dawn, till the day star arises in our hearts. So, Peter shifts from what they saw to what they understood. He made that distinction. In our hearts, he says. So, the eyewitness account is part of the gospel. A very fundamental part of the gospel. Because without the resurrection, there cannot be an ascension. So, he makes that clear fact very known. That he rose from the dead. But you see, what I'm about to say, I hope you will understand it without... I know you will. But I hope. I know you will. More than being raised from the dead, there is a greater glory. The glory of Christ is not the fact that he was raised from the dead after 3 days. That's glorious. It is. Because the Father raised him from the dead. That's glorious. But that wasn't the greater glory. No. Listen now. That wasn't the greater glory. Go to John 17. John 17. Verse 1. Father, the hour is come, he says. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he shall give what? Oh, hallelujah. He shall give what? Eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. Watch this. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. Oh, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. No, notice this. He's not talking about the resurrection alone now. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto men, the men, which thou hast givest me out of the world. Down they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Then he says, look at verse 20. Verse 22. Let's take verse 22 together. Let's go. Everybody, let's go one more time. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. Now remove the word we are. I'm sorry, one. That they may be as we are. That they may be as we are. That's not talking about Jesus being raised from the dead alone. That they may be as we are. He talks about eternal life. So that means the greater glory in the resurrection is his ascension. That's what it is. And we said the ascension is not going to a height. The ascension is coming into man. Don't forget that. That's the ascension. So I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I give to them eternal life. Very specific words that deals with what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. No, last year I taught you what did Jesus do with his blood. Some thought he went to go and cleanse heaven because of the dirty things that were there. Some thought he went to show the Father. Biko, calm down for these guys now. No. You need to realize Bible terms, praise God, and always read the whole story. Hallelujah. Are you still in church? Look at Psalm 110. Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Let's run through those words. We have two words in there. The word Yeshab and the word Yamin. Right hand, sit. And both of them, pay attention, Yamin has no hand. It's just right. But for better language, the translators now put right hand. It doesn't make, it's just fine. But the word Yamin has to do with your authority. Your authority. Okay? Your authority, your power. You know? That's what it means. Now the word seat is not the way you are seated. Seat, you see, look for chair. And that's the reason why we believe that Jesus is sitting on a chair somewhere, and then the chair is very tall. And people have even had visions of that. Visions. Say Jesus is sitting on the right hand and the devil is on the left. And some people have said that they saw Jesus, they couldn't see the Father because the Father's throne was higher and stuff like that. And then as they wanted to see the Father, Jesus said, ah! If you look at the Father, die. Not die with that. Oh. So when you die in heaven, where do you go? Very interesting. But the word Yeshab means to abide somewhere, to stay. Abide. To abide. And that's by the Spirit. Look at John 14:20. Hallelujah. I discovered that sometimes in Bible study, we read with a mindset. So when you get to a particular sentence, and this is this Rema problem. Why would you stop at a sentence in a whole book? Just close your Bible. Say you got a word from God. You got a word from your confusion. Do you know? Hear this now. I found this out. That in the apostolic era, the time of the churches, the early church, they never used to read the letters in bits and pieces. They read everything at once. So there was no portion that you will catch anything. You will catch the whole thing. So it's not unlikely you get to a point and say, oh! You say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. The right hand. So what's at the left hand? Though there's no left hand, but you put your own brain to have left hand. A guy like that in Ibadan back then, we used to study together. So no, we're not studying together. He used to watch us study. So he now is good to say it. I still made fun of him 2-3 years ago because he's a pastor in Lagos now. So he came up one day and said, he found out something in the Bible. I said, I wanted to dismiss him. I said, no. My friend said, no, let's hear him out. Share with us. He said, God is a spirit. I am a spirit. Say yes. He said, the Bible says, in the beginning, the Spirit of God over the face of the water. I said, God made the earth by His Spirit. I said, He said, for by me, God made the heavens and the earth. I said, you are mad. But is that not how we get this rhema? You just be networking scriptures. You're networking. Is that MMM? That's not MMM. What's that one? Say networking. No, you read everything he said. So, what did he mean in John 14? Again, verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Which day? Verse 16. Let's take verse 16 to 17 together. Let's go. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where? Pay attention, please. It says, I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you where? Forever. Forever. So, if you read this, then you got to. So he says, the Father will abide. Now, I'll give you another comforter that he, I've explained this to you before. The word he there is the Father. That he, the Father, may abide with you forever. What has happened is that many people have taught that the Father is somewhere. He now gave his Spirit. Jesus never said that. He said, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In fact, he says, I am my Father, verse 21, will make ourselves manifest to you. In 23, he said, we will come unto him and make our home with him. Jesus never said, the Father will be somewhere and you will be elsewhere. It was consistent. So when he mentioned the Allos Parakletos, that is the residence of the Father. That's what he was saying. So, and we said that this is the ascension. The ascension of the Father is not in a planet. What the Father wants is man. His kingdom is not in things. His kingdom is in man. So we've always thought His kingdom is the kingdom like the kingdom of America or the kingdom. And because we had had kingdoms before now, the Davids, the Sauls, the Solomons, we've pictured that as the idea of a kingdom. Meanwhile, the same David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And David knew that his was not the kingdom. Are you still there? Are you following this? So, go to Luke 24. Watch this now. Notice, we know we said that in Luke 24, 44, Jesus opened their minds in 45 to see. In 44, he confirmed what they had seen with their eyes, with what had been spoken by the prophets. Then, pay attention here now. In 45, he opens their hearts. They begin to see from the scriptures what was said about Christ. Then he says in 46, don't lose this one. He says, it's written, and thus behold, Christ is suffering, arise from the dead the third day. Then he says, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Notice that now. You are witnesses of these things. What things now? The ascension or the resurrection. Very good. The resurrection. You are witnesses. Now you and I cannot quote verse 48. You know that? Who can quote it here? Is anybody? You can quote that. But look at 49. And behold. Behold. That is. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. I send the promise of my Father where? Upon you. We've explained the word upon many times. If you don't know it by now, sense follow you. And tarry ye, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be what? Endued. The word endued is the word to be clothed, which is the word enduo. Enduo means to get into a garment. It's an active word that you will see also in Romans 13, for example. Let's just leave that. That means you put on something. It's something you will do. We've always thought that be clothed with power from an eye means you just be walking. Then power will just come from the sky. Send down fire, Holy Ghost fire. Send down fire again, Holy Ghost fire again. Makuri. No. The word clothed means you will be the active person. You will take on yourself power. In Acts 1:8, it says you will receive, which is the word lambano, to take a hold of. I've done that distinction with you. To take a hold of is not to accept. It is an active word. You know, I can accept a slap from you. Don't come and try to. I'm just joking. But you see, to take will mean I bring your hand. Should I try it? The way I look, he said, like he wants to do it. I will take your hand and go. That hurts a bit. When we're in boarding house, they tell you to slap your face 6 times. This guy said, I'm not hearing you. Your own face. One time he said, put your hand in water, rub it, and give yourself a dirty slap. So you take a hold of it. Now, pay attention here now. He says, you shall be clothed with power from. Where is he high? What is on high? Look up like this. What is on high? Huh? Are you sure? Look again. The thing is even moving as you are looking. Look again. That's what's on high. How can Jesus say, you shall be clothed with power from on high? So they will now all stand together. Which high? As you are looking high, you are seeing clouds. If you are these days, you see airplanes. Or maybe if you go higher, you are in the airplane, you are closer to the height. So could that height be literal height or spiritual? Literal height or spiritual? Very good. Is it getting clear? Huh? So when he said from on high, is that from the ascension? Huh? Is that from the ascension? That is from where Jesus is exalted. Come on. Is that correct? Is that correct? Oh, good. So, where is that ascension? Remember the word hupso. H-U-P-S-O-O. Where you have the word hupsoma. Referring to where he is exalted. If I say, for example, now, I say, oh, maybe in an organization, a company, I say, well, we have moved Mr. James is now ahead of you. He's now ahead of you. Like he's your boss. I would say he's now on top of the management structure. Then you are going into the company expecting Mr. James to climb on the staff. You know, you need another school apart from regular schools. What I'm talking about is not literal, is explanatory of authority. So when he says power from on high, he's not expecting you to be looking to the sky. Who's following what we're saying here? So the height is not the geographical height. It is where Jesus is now. In Luke, in Acts 2:33, are you listening? Church, are you following this? Yeah, and that's what we've seen. Let the Spirit of the Lord come down. Let the Spirit of the Lord come down. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of the Lord from heaven come down. Let Spirit of the Lord come down. And then you wait. Then when you feel he has come down, you start to do something. When you end the service, he also goes back. The next service you sing again, then he comes down. That's an interesting spirit. Acts 2:33, watch this. Verse 32 says, this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Can we take verse 33 together? Therefore, I'm waiting for you. Everybody, let's go. Therefore, that's not everybody. Let's go again. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see. So who received the promise of the Father? Jesus or the church? The church. He has now shed forth this which you now see, and you what? Here. So, where was Jesus when the church received? Where was he? In that day you will know that I am in you. Where was Jesus? Christ was dwelling where? In them. So, from where did they receive power? From an height or from inside? Thank you. That is the ascension of Christ. He ascended to the right hand of the Father by the indwelling of the Spirit. He lives in us today. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Pay attention now. Look at John 7:37-39. It's John 7:37-39. We've got much to learn this morning. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his stomach? Okay, we said the word belly there means the womb. Can you remember? And the womb there refers to the womb of the resurrection. Out of the resurrection of Christ shall come rivers of living water. The next verse is clear. It says, and this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not given, because Jesus was not yet what? So, The indwelling of the Spirit is a fulfillment of this. Watch this now. How come Peter now says he has shed for this which you see and hear? Jesus said, in that day, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be what? Where is he doing it from? In that same day, you will know that I am where? In you. Who's following this now? Are you following this? So the right hand of the Father, which is the ascension, speaks of our identification with him. That's what it is. When you know truths of this nature, you will stop seeing terrible, terrible, funny visions of seeing God and then Jesus begging him, I don't want to come yet. If I come now, just about 200 are going to make it. Come to where? Where is he coming from? In Matthew 20, he says, teaching them to observe, verse 20, the things I've commanded you. Then he says, behold, lo, I am where? With you always, till the end of the age. There was never a distance between Jesus and the church in the ascension. Remember, he said, he is with you and shall be where? In you. He changed the prepositions. Praise the Lord. Now, so what do we preach to the unsaved? The ascension or the resurrection? Huh? Very good. What do we preach to the saved? Both. Hallelujah. The saved knows about his resurrection, but identifies with his ascension. Hallelujah. Is it very clear now? So in the book of Acts, what you are going to hear the most will be what? The ascension or the resurrection. But when you go to the epistles, what are you going to see the most? The ascension. Who's following this now? Are you there? All right, very good. So the ascension is what we know today as the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In the resurrection, where Christ was raised from the dead. John, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He was raised. He was seen of Peter. Yes, he was. But the same 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed. Say, I'm washed. Oh, come on, say like you mean. Say, I'm washed. He says, you are sanctified. Say, I'm sanctified. Say, you are justified. Say, I'm justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Look at verse 17. Together, let's take it together. He that is joined unto the Lord is what? Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Hallelujah. That's what the believing one sees. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, where? In Christ. See, I am in Christ. So, the revelation of the believer is to see himself where? In Christ. So, when we say, in the name of Jesus, is it calling for help from afar? An incantation or an affirmation of our identification with him? That's what we are saying. In the name of Jesus. It's not a mantra. It's not an incantation. It's an affirmation. A confession. Praise the Lord. Are you there? So go back to John 14, 12 to 13. We have a claim. Say, I have a claim. We claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. We claim that he was seen of many. Glory, 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 glory. We claim that Peter saw him. We claim the 11 saw him. which claim he was seen of 400 at once. Some are dead, like Paul said. We claim he was seen of James. Hallelujah. We make that claim boldly. Do you know why we are bold about that claim? Because we have a higher claim. We also know that he is in us. That's why we can make that claim boldly. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We make that claim boldly because we know he lives in us. Someone told me, he said, how do you know that that thing is not a fable? I said, I pass beyond all that. Hallelujah. I live in him. I live in him. He lives in me. So we make those claims. He says in John 14, 12, look at it. He that believes on me, the works I do, he will do also. And greater works. Because what? Look, come on guys, you understand that goal. Because what? Greater, because what? Because what? I live in him. That's what go to the Father. Praise the Lord. Now say, now that Jesus has gone to heaven, he's been away for a long time. That dream more. That, you know, you're getting it wrong. Hallelujah. Christ is in us. Hallelujah. Are you there? We make claims that he's raised from the dead, and we are not ashamed of it. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We make that claim. Hallelujah. Paul said, according to the gospel of God, which he promised afore in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets, Romans 1:2, concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, but he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He was marked out, the Son of God, by the resurrection from the dead, by power, by the, and the spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4, for it is in whom we have received grace and apostleship. For obedience and faith in his name among all nations. So I'm not ashamed of that. I make that claim in the world. Why is our claim so strong? Because he dwells in us. So we're not just carrying someone's story all over the place. He says, in that day you will know that I'm in you. We have come to know that. Hallelujah. We have a vital experience with our Savior. Hallelujah. He lives in us. We come to realize. And that's why all those songs, all those teachings, they don't help this identification. You must realize that the name of Jesus today to the believer speaks of his work, where he is at the right hand of the Father, which is in us. Praise the Lord. Look at Mark 16:15. He's going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Look at that. He's immersed. Glory to God. You are immersed into Christ. Say, I'm immersed into Christ. Say, the man is saved. We're not ashamed of that. Praise the Lord. We preach that. He gave us reasons not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. Hallelujah. Paul told Timothy, so you are not ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed of my change. Don't be ashamed of the message. 2 Timothy 1:8. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed. He kept saying that to Timothy over and over again. 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:16. Over and over again. Don't be ashamed. Make those claims loud. Anywhere you are. Say, but these guys are intellectuals. It doesn't make any difference. Make your claims loud. Hallelujah. They are also making a claim. Make your claims loud. In Hebrews 2:11, he says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Hallelujah. Because we're in the same family. Say, we're in the same family. Are you still there? So we make these claims without shame. We make it without shame at all. Praise the Lord. You know, on Monday, we said the name of Jesus also is the message. Can you remember that? Can you remember that? The message. What we preach. He's been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. is seated today in us by the glory of the Father. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Watch this now. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The same word we read earlier, need not be ashamed. The word study, of course, you know, is the word spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It means be diligent, be eager to show yourself. Not to God, that's a bad old English. To show yourself, paristemi, to exhibit, P-A-R-I-S-T-M-E-I. To exhibit what you are. What do you have? A workman that has been tested of God. Why did he say that? Sorry to show yourself approved. Now, I must add this. I said this on Wednesday, I remember. That always note that the first and second Timothy, the letters, and Titus were written to pastors. And so, every time you are quoting from there, be very careful of how you say. Remember, a guy was saying that he mentioned someone's name, a preacher's name, on the social media. He said about the preacher, just wanted to, something about what the preacher said, and he called the preacher names. And I said, you shouldn't have done that. He said, but Paul did. Paul mentioned Alexander and Eminius. I said, you're right. But Paul was writing to a pastor. See, have you observed that Paul never mentioned names of such nature in the epistles to the churches? Where he mentioned names and asked to rebuke were only in the pastoral letters. Who's following what I'm saying here? So you can't apply that generally. He said, well, can't we do everything? I said, no. Can you ordain elders in every city? You can't. Did he? You can't ordain elders. Can you speak to the young men? Speak to the young. These are not for you. They are for men and women in authority. So, 2 Timothy 2:15, contrary to how people have used it, is for preachers. Hallelujah. It's not the same study we use today for reading. There are other portions for personal study, as it were, personal reading, like Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, that you may read to understand. You know, that's where you can get the word study. But this is for a pastor. So he's saying you must be eager to display that you are well proven and tested of God. All right? By rightly dividing the word ophotomio in the Greek, which is to carefully speak. One of the ways you know a man who is tested by God is that he is very careful in the way he speaks. He doesn't make careless statements. A workman that need not be ashamed. Why did he say that? Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Obviously, this is for a pastor, right? Come on. Come on, church. Alright? Charging them before the Lord. Now, if that was for all of us, so we'll be charging ourselves. No, it's talking to pastors. That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He's talking to by a preacher. How he handles people. Who are the people? Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Are you there? The word profane is the word bebelos. This is very vital. Is the word secular. Secular. On a low talk. Irreverent talk. He used it so many times. In 1 Timothy 4:6, for example. Oh, sorry, 1:9. He mentions that. 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 4:7. profane and old wives' fables. 1 Timothy 6:20. Profane with babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called. Hebrews 2:16. He says, shun those who make those claims. Profane speech. What's the next thing he says? 2 Timothy 2. And vain babblings, for they will, verse 16, they will increase unto more ungodliness. The word vain is the word kenophonia. K-E-N-O-P-H-O-N-I-A. K-E-N-O-P-H-O-N-I-A. It means something that is empty. Oftentimes referring to earthly things. Because there will be preachers making claims on earthly things. Vain things. We have them today. See, you shun them. Watch this. See, you avoid them. Because it will increase ungodliness. Sermons that have nothing to do with what Christ has come to do. Then he says, much later, and their word will eat thus a canker, of whom is Arminius and Philetus. The word canker there is the word sagrania in the Greek. I'll spell it for you. S-A-G-G-R-A-N-I-A. S-A-G-G-R-A-N-I-A. It means something that will be mortified, that will die, that has no eternal value. Someone said something that amazed me. Lovely thought. He said, your sermon tomorrow morning, will it be relevant after the rapture? That's something to think about. You know, hey, something to think about. So he says, this, what they preach. So in the middle of that, he said, you must now show yourself different. Can you get it now? Do you understand it now? In the middle of all these rantings, false teachings, he says, you will show yourself that you are approved of God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He now says, these guys, their message is subject to dying. It's of no eternal value. Look at 18. Who concerning the truth they have heard? Concerning the gospel they have heard. Is the word astocheo. A-S-T-O-C-H-E-O. Stocheo means to take a right step. When you have A, it means alpha, not the right step. That is, they have erred from the gospel. These are guys who probably used to preach the gospel. Say they have erred. So it's possible for a guy to start out right and then he will deviate. Say they have erred concerning the truth. And he says the same thing here about them in I think that's 1 Timothy 1:6 and 1 Timothty 6:21. He says they have heard from the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already. You know, some guys will just come up with something strange that is past, and then they overthrow the faith of many. It means to upset their belief system, to overthrow. Same word used for Jesus in John 2:15 and Titus 1:11. Paul used the same thing, John 2:15, to upset. People have been believing, oh, it's coming a time, oh, and they've seen it in the word of God. So we should all wait for that time when the bodies of believers will be transformed. Someone say, no, it's past. It's past. And stuff like that. He says they've heard from the truth. Say, but you must distinguish yourself by staying with the truth of God's word. That means at this point, people were making claims. I told a fellow preacher, I said, look, false doctrine has come to stay. If you think there's coming a time when false doctrine will stop existing, you are joking. So don't base your ministry on what people are preaching. You will tire out. At the end of the day, all your church members will know is what is not right. They will never know what is right. spend your time teaching the word. Along the line, yes, you should make references, because sometimes you can only correct, you can only teach truth by correcting error. But you see, you can't focus your ministry on that. That would be so empty. So he says, these guys were saying at that time, like we normally say, almost 2,000 years ago, that the resurrection had passed. Now look at what he says. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Hallelujah. Having this seal. He's not talking about salvation, no. Hallelujah. The word seal, it was phragis. It's proof. The foundation of the Lord. He's talking about doctrine. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Watch this. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Is he talking about immorality or false doctrine? Let me see if you understand that. The one that nameth the name of Christ, is he a church member or a preacher? Nameth. Who is preaching the gospel? Let him avoid this error. Apistemi in the Greek. It means to stay away from. Avoid it. A-P-H-I-S-T-M-I. Let him that nameth, you call, you profess, you preach. Let him avoid it. That means the preaching of the gospel is naming the name of Christ. Making claims of Christ. Making claims. Claims that Christ made. Claims the apostles made. Claims that the gospel is saying. What comes with believing? Our authority to preach the gospel. Say, I have authority. To preach the gospel. Say, I have authority. To preach the gospel. Say again, I have authority. To preach the gospel. Should avoid it. Avoid that iniquity. Hallelujah. It's not dressing. Let him that name the name of Christ avoid miniskirt. That's not what it's talking about. If what you are saying is that iniquity. Praise the Lord. Are you still there? I said, are you still there? That's why the next thing he says in verse 20. In a great house there are vessels of gold and of silver. In verse 21. If a man therefore purges himself from this, he shall be a vessel. No, that's not salvation. That is the work of the ministry. Flee also youthful lust. Verse 22. Verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. So the entire chapter is a chapter of ministry. Who understands that now? Is that very clear? So the name of Christ therefore will be what? The gospel. The claims of the gospel. Hallelujah. See, I'm a preacher of the name of Christ. Of the claims of Christ. So that's the message. We have that authority. Pay attention now. So it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be apt to teach. In verse 24. Referring to the work of the ministry. So the message of Christ has bestowed also an authority. The authority to make claims and to preach. So pay attention now. We preach Christ raised from the dead, seen of the apostles. We also preach Christ in his current position. Where is his current position? He lives in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have those claims. I have that claim. I believe that. Praise the Lord. I have that claim. He lives in me. I live in him. We identify together. I have the glory of God. I am in Christ. He is in me. This is the name of Jesus. Say, this is the name of Jesus. I am in Christ. He is in me. This is the name of Jesus. Glory to his name. You learning something? Just follow that. Let's go further. Look at Philippians 2. So how would a man now say, I would destroy you in the name of Jesus? Does it work? No, it doesn't work. But someone say, ah, I remember one guy. I was somewhere. Now, of course, I didn't see it, but this was a testimony. That was in Ogbomosho, 95, yeah. And I was an invited speaker. And I just couldn't take it. I opened my mouth. A fellow said that someone was offending him. So he wrote the name of a person on a piece of paper and put it in a bottle of oil. You know all these oil people? They do all sorts. Some had even come up to say, the pastor, when you prayed on that oil for us, I put the oil in my husband's food. From that day, he started loving me. Empty claims. So, this one said, he put the person's name in the Bible and started shaking it. That where the person was, he was shaking. Praise the Lord! You and I know that's not the name of Jesus. They must have called Jesus, but that is not the work of Christ. So the fact that a man is shouting Jesus to what he's doing does not mean he's making the claims of Christ. For it to be the name of Jesus, it has to be what he has done. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from fall down and die. Are you there? Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from, give me others. Wisdom key. I've forgotten to know. What are those claims that people make? In the name of Jesus, everybody fighting against our ministry, we destroy you. That cannot be the claims of Christ. To be the name of Jesus, that we know, they have to be the claims of Christ. Hallelujah. He doesn't have such claims. So, whatever is being used as an incantation to do wrong and evil, they are not the claims of Christ. That's not the authority in that believing. Let me see how you are following what I'm saying. No matter the results that people are getting. Obviously, in Paul's day, these guys were getting numbers. Because if they were not a threat, Paul would not use three letters to address them. Hallelujah. 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 Are you still there? Philippians 2. You learning something? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God also hath highly exalted him. Hallelujah. You know we are using the word hupso. Now, he now uses the word super hupso. H-U-P-R-S-O-O. So H-U-P-R-U-P-S-O-O. Shupa. Hupso. That is far beyond. Highly exalted him. Just one word. And giving him a name. Charizoma in the Greek. Giving him a name that is above every name. Praise the Lord. Listen carefully now. So that you will not go elsewhere. He says he highly exalted him. Remember? The exaltation is not a height, literal height. It's a spiritual height, a spiritual location. And gave him a name, Onoma. Remember, Onoma is not spelling. Onoma is what? A position, an office, or an accomplishment. That is above every name. Pay attention. Pay attention now. That's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, when it says above every name, pay attention. Don't say every name. And then you say, Shogo, Ogun, no. Don't bring those ones in. They were not in Paul's mind when he was writing this. He just told you that there was an incarnation. There was a suffering. They were all accomplishments of Christ. There was a death. There was a resurrection. He now says, he now highly exalted him. In other words, his position today is above every other position he had been. Who's following what we're saying here? That the ascension of Christ is superior to the incarnation. Superior, he's saying here, to his ministry on earth. Superior to his death. Oh, he says superior to the fact that he just was raised from the dead only. No! He says he now has all authority. Hallelujah. So that comparison is still with Christ and his position. So at the name of Jesus, watch this verse 10. Every knee should bow, and every tongue of things in heaven, and of things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Matthew 28, in verse 18, he says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and go and seize the IT world. Is that what he says? He talks about men. Make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe the things I commanded you. What are the things he told them? He told them about his indwelling. He told them about forgiveness of sins. Teaching them to observe what I commanded you. Jesus had no sermons for politics. He had no sermons for commerce. He had no sermons for education. Teaching them to observe these things that I have commanded you. Look at Matthew 20:20. Lo! I am with you always. Did he ever say that until now in the four Gospels? No. But now he's with us. The name above every name. Above, in the incarnation, he was not with them always. He was not in us. In his sufferings, in his death. But glory to God, in his ascension, is in us always. Hallelujah. And that name is above every name. Above everything he ever did. The indwelling, the ascension, is higher. Somebody out there. Are you there? He said, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded. Matthew 28. Quickly look at this. Until the end. Hallelujah. Look at Acts 1:6. So we make those claims. Hallelujah. We make those claims. Hallelujah. So I claim Jesus rose from the dead. I claim he rose from the dead. I claim he lives in me today. Hallelujah. I also make the claims that someday this body will reflect the resurrection of Jesus. I make the claims boldly because Christ is in me. Paul says that claim of the resurrection of the body is not a futile claim. It's a claim that is guaranteed. God gave us a seal of it. He gave us a guarantee. Hallelujah. The indwelling of Christ is that guarantee. I make that claim boldly. I say it loud and clear. Are you there? Are you there? So the name of Jesus, the authority of believing the gospel, confers on us the right and privilege to make these claims. I claim that the power of God is within me. I claim that the authority of Christ is in me. I make that claim. I have that authority from believing. I am in the name of Jesus. I am in his work today. Hallelujah. Look at Acts 1. Those guys obviously got it wrong. After he had spent days to teach them. Acts 1. I will elaborate on this in the second service. Acts 1, when he had taken time to teach them 40 days, 40 days. The things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Acts 1:3. So you can see that Jesus has stepped beyond just he's been raised from the dead. He's now talking about the kingdom of God, the authority of God, where the Father is now. Hallelujah. The indwelling of the Spirit. After teaching that, then he says, then wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, verse 5, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, that is all of them, after the series, then I had a meeting. I want to ask pastor this question. Lord, they came together, that means they agreed. And they said, Lord, that's the whole class. Nobody was distinguished. They said, Lord, will thou at this time, that we've heard these beautiful truths, we thank God for them, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I mean, people ask you, we've heard these truths, but how does that affect my table? How does that bring food on my table? They asked him that question. They were still waiting for that kingdom of David who will fight wars and destroy people. Say, Lord, we understand this one. The Spirit in us, right? Hallelujah. Where I am is where you are. With that one now, that means, Lord, are we going to also be like David? See Rome threatening us. Rome, Lord, Rome. With this one that you are now, can't we have kingdom take over? He says to restore. Hallelujah. The word to restore is the word apokathistemi. A-P-O-K-T-H-I-S-E-M-E. It means for something to go back to what it was before. Oftentimes, it's used for healing and other things. Hebrews 13:19. To restore him again to you. That means someone that was with you before comes to you. Hebrews 13:19. And Matthew 12:13. See where their minds were. Looking for military power. Commercial power. Then he said, it is not for you. Hallelujah. What you are talking about, I've done that. I've done this study for you before. It's not for you. Hallelujah. It's not for you. That's not for you. Then he says, watch this. To know the times and the seasons. This is a separate statement. That it is not for you answers their question. So to know. You should know the times and the seasons. What the Father has put in his own power. It makes a distinction between earthly kingdom and the kingdom of the Father. Use the word chronos and the word kairos. The opportunity. He said, you will receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. The Father's kingdom is not in things. It's in men accepting the Lordship of Christ by the gospel. That is the one he has put in his own power. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Are you following this? So the authority that comes with believing is to go into all the world. Make these claims. He that believes is baptized and he is saved. I walk in that right today. I walk in that authority today. Men are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's Son. Amen. You blessed this morning.